Good morning. The scripture reading for this morning will actually be taken from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Good morning again. It's good to see each and every one here. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. We always enjoy the opportunity to be back up in this area and to see so many familiar faces, and just appreciate that chance. And it's good to be with you, and pray that we have a productive meeting this week. As I've mentioned, the lessons for the week are simply entitled "Answers to Life's Most Essential Questions." We'll be going through 8 different questions in our series throughout this week. We've already covered one of those, of course, in thinking about the question of who is God. Let me also mention to you that if there's anything I can be of service in this week, then you just let me know, and I'd be happy to help in any way that I can here this week. In our second study this morning, I want us to be thinking about the question, where are we going and why are we here? We've probably considered that kind of question before, as we've contemplated the meaning of life here on this earth, the meaning of our existences. And maybe we've considered our own ideas about this question. Maybe we have looked into some other kinds of books about some writings on what people think the answers to these questions are. Maybe we've talked to our friends and our family members trying to find out the answers to these very essential questions. But have you ever just considered what God's book has to say on the matter? And I know those who are here, most of us have done that. And as I've mentioned, most of these lessons throughout this week, probably all of them, will be review for most of the members here, probably all the members here. So in addition to just going through these lessons as a way of reminder, let's also be thinking about how we can help people who have these kinds of questions find the Bible answer for those. In fact, as I sit down and study with people, these are, I try to take them up the rungs of the ladder that I talked about in our Bible study period of each one of these questions, and try to help them in thinking it through these questions. So, as we think about where are we going, why are we here? There's 2 questions, of course, in that, but they're related to each other very closely, of course. So we'll think about them together here in our study this morning. It gets to the very fundamental point of our existence here on this earth. What's the meaning of it all? And as we think about this, you notice, where are we going? Why are we here? This isn't just about me. These answers apply to each and every one of us in this room here this morning, and those who aren't in this room, those who are around about us, all apply to them. How we answer these questions, as we reason these things out, it dramatically impacts how we live our lives. So let's just think through these questions. Let's think first, before we really answer the questions and see what the Bible has to say about it, it's just essential for us to start here in recognizing one fact, and that is that mankind has been created with a soul that survives physical death. In fact, it's when that soul departs from the body that physical death is experienced, as we see in James chapter 2 and verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, as he is dealing with a context there about faith and works. And Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, very similar. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So when our souls depart from our bodies, we experience that physical death, and our earthly lives no longer continue to exist. But we've got this part of our existence that we aren't forever put out of existence. You know, if that was the case, then the latter part of our study, there'd be some completely different answers to what's the meaning of it all if we're just forever put out of existence. But that's not the case. In fact, we continue to live on. It's important for us to recognize that we've been created in the image of God. When God was preparing to create mankind in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, what does that help us recognize about our nature? We have been created in the image of God. Now, God isn't physical. He isn't flesh and bones. John 4, verse 24, Jesus said that God is spirit. So it's important for us to recognize then, as we've been created in the image of God, that we've been created with a soul. We've been created with a spiritual existence. Now, there are many passages in the Scriptures that demonstrate that truth to us. And we'll just look at a few of them here in a very, again, kind of overview kind of way. We could spend all week just on probably each one of these questions we're taking in these eight lessons. And that's certainly true about this study. But just take an overview of some of these texts with me. In Luke, the 16th chapter, we'll get into this a little bit more later on in our study, Lord willing. But here are two individuals Jesus identifies and is teaching, the rich man and Lazarus. And you just notice in this text, it says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." We'll talk more about what's all going on here just a little bit later, but just appreciate for now that they both experienced that physical death, both the rich man and Abraham, or both the rich man and Lazarus, excuse me. But yet we find that they continue to exist. We find the beggar, he continued to exist in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man there in torment. So physical death, but yet it's not the end of their existence because they experience something here in Luke 16. Or in Luke chapter 20, Jesus is teaching us some things here in verses 37 and 38. He says, "But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Now, he's making reference back to that burning bush passage with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Why is this important? Well, it's important because here it is, the statement that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Why is that important? Well, even when these words were first uttered to Moses in Exodus, the third chapter, they had all been dead for quite some time now. And that's significant because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So the implication is that they continue to exist. They had a spiritual existence that survived their physical death. Or you remember this one, when Jesus was hanging upon the cross, and the one penitent thief had asked Jesus to remember him. I think that's up in verse 42. And verse 43, here was Jesus saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." But they were both going to experience physical death. But yet that wasn't all to their existence. They would both continue. And we'll have something to say about that here in just a little while as well. 2 Corinthians 5, let's just read from Paul here in verses 1 through 8 as he talks about an existence after he put off his tent. And he's referring to his physical body, this temporary structure, which is what a tent is. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So again, the Bible clearly demonstrates in these and other passages, we've got a soul, we've got something about our existence that will continue even after our physical death is experienced. And there's other passages that would help us to see that same thing. But it's important for us, just as we start answering this question, to know this isn't it. There's something more to my existence than just this flesh and bones. So where are we going? Is the question then. Before we ever start answering the question of why is it that I'm here? Why is it that I'm living on this earth? Before I answer that question, I think we've got to ask the question and find the Bible answer of what's coming next. I've got a soul, but where's it going? Just take a moment and just think about how many different people are living on this earth. Why are there so many different people living on this earth? Is there a reason there are billions of people who are currently living on this earth? And then why is each one of those billions, why are each one of those billions of different people, why are they all different in some way? There's no two people who are absolutely identical who are living on this earth. Why? Each individual has different qualities, characteristics, skills, weaknesses. Why aren't we all exactly alike? Do we have different purposes, or do we all have the same purpose? Does my purpose differ from another person depending on where I live? Does my purpose differ from another person depending on whether I'm wealthy or poor? Right? All of these kinds of questions. Depending on my age, depending on my ability. Is my purpose all wrapped up in those things? And while we think about that, billions of different people living on this earth, all different in some way, but yet there are some similarities. And I would suggest to you it's through the similarities that we really start being directed toward our purpose. Here are some similarities. Number one, we all have a soul that survives this earth, as we've talked about. Number two, when we all die, we'll all be judged, we'll all spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell, as we'll talk about. And third, we'll see that we have the same purpose, as we'll talk a bit later in our study. So where are we going? Well, we know that we can just look around and observe that physical death happens to us all. Hebrews 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We know appointments. We've got a place to be at a certain time. And we've got an appointment for that. Same thing's true about death. The only difference is that we don't know when that appointment is. And we've got all kinds of reminders about the fact that this is exactly true, even this morning as the announcement was made about one who had passed. And we see it all around us. No matter who we are, our age, our standing, our health, whatever, we will all die. And James helps us to think about that. He helps us to put it all into perspective and understand that we don't know how long our lives are going to last. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we're going to experience the physical death. That's no great revelation for any of us here today. But we know that's part of where I'm going, and I've got to come to that realization so I can start thinking, well, what's next then? That spiritual part of me, that soul that has been created in the image of God, it's going to continue on when I experience this physical death. So now we start thinking about what does the Bible say comes next? And we see some things concerning a place called Hades. Hades is just the realm of the dead, as it's referred to in the Scriptures. It's where those who have died in the past are today. Let's go back to Luke chapter 16. This passage may teach us as much or more than of any passage in scriptures about this place when Jesus teaches about this rich man and Lazarus. And there's two parts of this Hadean realm that's described here. Verses 23 to 26. You could keep reading, but just for the sake of time, we'll just look at this. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So you just start looking at just what we've taught in these few verses. First, you recognize that there is a place of comfort that's being referred to here, a place that's called Abraham's bosom up in verse 23. That's where Lazarus is. A place called paradise by Jesus. I mentioned there with Jesus in that passage about the one penitent thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. You compare that text where we read in Luke 23 with Acts chapter 2 and verse 31 and find out Jesus and that penitent thief went to Hades, went to the paradise part of this Hadean realm when they died. And then there's a portion of torment. You see very clearly in the passage really focuses on this rich man who wanted just a little bit of relief from the torment that he was experiencing in this flame. But not even that small amount of relief was provided here as you look at the text. And then in between these two portions, verse 26, in between these two portions of the Hadean realm is this great gulf that's fixed so that you can't pass from one part of Hades to the other part. Your fate had been sealed, if you will, by this time. You're experiencing, you're reaping what you're sowing in the language of Galatians chapter 6. So the Bible teaches us that if we die, if we experience that physical death prior to the time that Jesus Christ returns, this is where we're going. That we will spend time in the Hadean realm in one of these two portions of Hades. And there we'll await the final judgment. The next part, as we think about where we're going, is that Christ is coming again. And he clearly taught us that time after time. John 14, verse 3, Christ said, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ also promised, I'm coming at an unknown time. I'm coming, but you don't know when. And you need to be ready, is what he consistently would tell us. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Or in chapter 24, verses 42 to 44, Jesus said, Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Chapter 25, verse 13, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, what will happen when Jesus comes back? We know he's coming. We don't know the time he's coming. But what will happen when? And again, we could spend probably a whole week just talking about the things that the Scriptures teach us that's going to happen. Number one is that the dead will be raised. Jesus told us that. John 5, verses 28 to 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So those who are in Hades, those who are in that realm of the dead, both sections, will experience the resurrection as you see here, but not an equal resurrection. One is to the resurrection of life. One is to the resurrection of condemnation when Jesus comes back. The Hadean realm, Revelation 20, verse 13. The picture here describes to us this great judgment scene and informs us, look, this Hadean realm is a temporary place. It's where those who have died are, but they're awaiting the time Jesus comes again and stand before him in judgment. The passage says that the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. The second thing we can find in the scriptures that will happen at the coming of Christ, or the second thing I want to draw to your attention this morning, is that there will be a judgment. We're going to talk more about the judgment here in just a moment, but just for now, just recognize that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. We'll talk more about what's involved in that judgment in just a moment. Number three, this earth is going to be destroyed. So as we start thinking about why are we here, what's the purpose of it all, it's important for us to recognize all of this that we see, it's going to be burned up. It's not going to last. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, as Peter was trying to address some who were questioning, well, where's the coming of the Lord? And Peter assures them that day's coming. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Bible teaches me I'm going to take part in that second coming of the Lord. I'm going to take part in the return of Jesus Christ and this great resurrection that Jesus talked about. And then as I look forward and I see where is it that we're going, the scriptures clearly tell us that there is going to be a judgment. We'll talk more about this tonight to recognize there's a standard for judgment. Of course, the standard of his word. I'm going to be evaluated. You're going to be evaluated based on how we've lived in comparison to his word. But for now, let's just think about this judgment and the great judgment scene. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34, when the Son of Man, this is Jesus talking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 tells us that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We had read for us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 that God will bring every work into judgment. That's where I'm going. That's what's waiting for me. I'm going to be judged, and every work will be brought into this judgment, including those things I didn't think anybody else knew about. It's every secret thing, not just the good things, but also the evil things that I may have done. As we'll talk about tonight, Jesus warns us, we reject his word, that we reject that which judges him, because the word that Jesus has spoken will judge us in the last day. And the same thing's indicated to us in Revelation 20 and verse 12, in that picture of the great judgment scene where we're all standing before that judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Notice that the books were opened, and we are judged by the things which are written in the books, the books being the word of God. The Bible teaches I'm going to be judged. And I need to recognize that that's part of what's waiting for me. And then based on that judgment that I receive and that you receive, we'll either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Again, we could spend lessons on talking about this, but just as an overview, Jesus talked about in Matthew 25. He talked about those who would go away into everlasting life. Now, just keep that in mind as we contrast that with hell, as it talks about everlasting punishment. That those are our two options. Those are our two possible eternities that's waiting for me and that's waiting for you. And we've got to make a choice here. Everlasting life. Jesus, or the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22 describes this place for us. And you can read the text about how it's just beautiful beyond what we could even imagine. But Revelation 21 and verse 4, it's a place where there will be no pain, no sorrow or death. It's a place where there'll be no evil. Revelation 21 verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or that causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's a place where we'll be forever with God, the giver, the sustainer of life. And that's true physically, but it's also true spiritually. He's going to give us spiritual life. Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's one opportunity that God has given to me, to you. This is part of where He gives me the opportunity. I can go to that place. I can have eternity in that place. But He also says there's another possibility here. There are those who will go away into everlasting punishment. He describes that place of punishment as a place that's depicted by fire in Revelation 21, verse 8. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and law liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus talked about how this is a place of fire. Go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You just keep reading. I think it's down through verse 48. This idea is repeated three different times. Fire that shall never be quenched. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. There are those who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The Bible teaches us, we need to recognize this as we go on into the next question. The Bible teaches us that we're going to one of these two possible eternities. There's no getting around it. There's no being overlooked. We're going to one of these two places. And now I need to think about what that means for me, just as you need to think about what that means for you. So, all of these things that the Bible teaches us is part of where we're going, that this isn't it. So since we recognize these things, we need to go on into our next question, and that is, why are we here? Because answering that question is highly dependent upon how we've seen God's answers to the first question. We're going into these places. We're going to experience a judgment. We're going to spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. And since that is true, I need to think about what that means for why I'm here. You start asking that question to people who are around you today. Maybe you'll get some good conversations with people who are around you either today or throughout the week. Why are we here? And you'll get a lot of different answers, a lot of different things people have reasoned out. Well, this must be the reason. And you'll get some of these. You'll get some who say, well, it's to gain wealth. Now, the love of money is condemned in the Scriptures, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. But money can do a lot of good. Accomplish a lot of good things. But yet, when we experience the physical death that we talked about earlier in the lesson, what will the wealth benefit us? What will that wealth benefit you? Consider these passages. Matthew 16, you remember Jesus talked about not laying up treasures on earth because it'll just be moth-eaten, rust will destroy it, thieves will break in and steal it. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because those things won't be taken from you. Moths can't eat it. Rust won't destroy it. Thieves can't take it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or Jesus demonstrated that truth when He spoke a parable about a rich man who was focused on his riches, focused on accumulating more. He was going to tear down his barns. He was going to build up greater ones because he didn't have any more room to store his crops. And then he was just going to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Down in verse 19, God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And we need to really focus on this question. Then whose will those things be which you have provided. What good is it? All of these physical things you've worked so hard for, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Paul just put it this way in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All of these passages, others also demonstrate that your wealth, it won't do you any good. It won't provide that spiritual benefit to you when your life is over on this earth. Is that what life's all about? Many would say, well, maybe it's to be happy. Just enjoy life to the fullest. Many people look to drugs, sex, physical possessions, all kinds of things for happiness. And they're missing the true happiness. They're missing the true happiness that only Jesus can provide. But they'll put their focus on all of these physical things that they think stimulate some kind of happiness in their lives. They'll say, that's what this life's about. And you just try to be happy. But I remember Moses in Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26, and how he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Because he saw there were greater riches than what this earth had to offer. Verse 26. Or there in Matthew 6, you remember that store up those treasures in heaven. They won't be taken from you. Those earthly sources of joy, those earthly sources of happiness, what good will they be whenever your earthly life is over? Is that what life's all about? Or some will say, as you ask this question this week, well, maybe it's just to experience the most that you can possibly experience. It's to see the most sights. It's to go the most places. It's just to experience all that you can in your time on this earth. Just live life to its fullest. But when your life ends, will any of those things be there for you? Is that really what life's all about? Or some will even suggest, well, it's family. And family is a great blessing from God. And how we live in our families has an impact on where we're going to spend eternity. Certainly it does. But is that the purpose of it all? You know, our family members pass away. Our family members who are living are passing away. Does your life lose some of its purpose whenever a family member dies? Is that what life's all about? Or friends. Some will say that we're here, we need to get good friends, and now good friends are a great blessing. Scriptures help us to see that even. But is that what life's all about? Our friends are dying. Some of them perhaps have died. Does our life lose some of its purpose whenever a friend dies? Is that what life's all about? And you see the common thread in all of these, don't you? You see, is that really what my life's all about? These temporary things that are here today and gone tomorrow, so to speak. Or is there some other reason that you live? Is there some greater purpose for your life? If there's no other purpose in your life, then how meaningless is our life? Just to live a few self-serving years, perhaps? And then to be forever put out of existence, as some would have us to believe. And that reality would be even sadder yet for those who die young or those who would die in the womb. But let me suggest, not just suggest, but let me eagerly assert that we're here for a particular purpose, a grand purpose, something much greater than any of these. What is that? Let's think about two things here. Number one, we're here to devote ourselves to bringing glory to God. God has given us free will, so we can choose either to obey Him and glorify Him or disobey Him and not to glorify Him. And we're free. We're free to pursue whatever it is we want to pursue in our lives. He doesn't force us to live for Him. But yet He tells us, you know, most people won't live for Him. Most people will walk down that broad way that leads to destruction. They'll live for those temporary purposes. They'll store up those treasures here on this earth. And they'll go into destruction, Jesus says. And only few who really will live according to their true purpose and living for God that leads to everlasting life. we had read for us in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, it helps us on this question as Solomon searches for the meaning of it all. Is it wealth? Is it pleasures? Is it relationships? Is it earthly knowledge? Is it all these things? And he keeps coming back, no, 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 all that's vanity. And he says, here's the conclusion of it all. Here's the purpose of it all. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Some translations have that better. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Do you see how our purpose is tied into where we're going in that text? And second, and very closely related to the first, my purpose is to bring glory to God. Isaiah 43, verse 7. My life's not about me. Your life's not about you. Your life is about God and bringing glory to Him. Everyone, he says, who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Or you think about all that God's done for us spiritually and all these spiritual blessings that have been provided. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, all these spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, verse 3. Notice the purpose of all the things that God has done for us. Look at verse 6. It's to the praise of the glory of His grace. My life is about bringing glory to God. But how do I accomplish that great task? I'll only do that to tie into what we're going to study about, Lord willing, this evening. I'll only do that if I live my life according to His word, if I fear Him, and if I keep His commandments. So we ask, are you living your life according to that great purpose? Or are you living your life according to some other purpose? Only those who live their lives according to the way God instructs through His word will spend eternity in heaven. All others will spend eternity in hell. I've had the passage up on the screen. Let's read it this time. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance. Notice who the vengeance comes on. On those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In recognition of where you're going and in recognition of why you're here, let me simply close by just asking that we all live our lives to fulfill that purpose of glorifying God, of fearing Him, and of keeping His commandments. Let's live according to that grand purpose. Let's not use and waste our lives on things that are just temporary. I sincerely hope you'll consider the question of your life, to recognize where the Bible says we're going and to live in the way that will please God and that will be beneficial for your soul. So what should you take from this study as we close our lesson and sing the invitation song? Number one, take that you've been created with a soul. You've been created with a spiritual element to your existence. This isn't it. So don't live your life like this is it. Second, you'll experience the things that we've discussed. You'll experience physical death. If you die prior to the return of Christ, you'll go to Hades, one of those two parts of Hades. You'll take part in the resurrection. You'll take part in the coming of Christ, the judgment day. You'll be judged. And one day, you'll go to eternity after that judgment. You'll go either to everlasting life in heaven or be eternally punished in hell. You should take from this lesson that you need to not waste your life. You need to live your life according to God's purpose, to glorify Him, to fear Him, and keep His commandments. Maybe you have never come to the Lord. Recognize that He gives you the opportunity to be saved. We don't deserve to be saved. We deserve to spend eternal punishment in hell because we have sinned and separated ourselves from God. But God's loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us that we might not perish but have everlasting life. But we've got to do what He says. We've got to hear His word. We've got to believe that He is the Son of God. We've got to repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ, be baptized for the remission of our sins, immersed in water, be raised to walk in newness of life, live faithfully unto Him until death. We'll have that crown of life in heaven. Maybe you've done that at one point, but you've fallen away. You've went back to live for some of those vain things of the world. Come back to Him while you have time and opportunity. If we can assist you in making your life right with the Lord this evening, we invite you to come. Have a seat on the front while together we stand and while we sing.